I would invite you to open to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. I want to read the first five verses, and I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these verses together. Acts chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 1, God tells us, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra." This is talking about the Apostle Paul, that he came to Derbe and Lystra, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that are at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we're introduced to a young man by the name of Timothy. There's a lot that we don't know about this young man. We do know that information given to us here, we know his mother's name. We also know his grandmother's name is given to us in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll be turning there later. But it tells us that his mother was a Christian. Now, his mother was a believer. And the very fact that it mentions that she was a believer and his father is described as merely being a Greek tells us that his father was not a Christian man. In fact, from the very necessity of Paul taking Timothy and circumcising him so that he would not be a stumbling block to all the Jews in the area, it tells us what kind of a man this father of Timothy was. He wasn't the kind of guy, I would guess, that you would want for a neighbor. I think he was a rough man. I think he was probably a drug, or not a drug, but an alcoholic or a boozer. I think it was just that kind of a man, a wicked man, that the whole community and the whole area knew of. Otherwise, it wouldn't be necessary for Paul to have circumcised Timothy to establish that this young man is different, he's not like his dad, so that he could gain an audience and not be a stumbling block to those that were without Christ. That's really all we know about the family. We do know that he was converted, probably through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And when he was introduced to Paul here, he was of high enough Christian character that Paul says, "I want this young man to travel with me. I want to mentor him. I want to teach him how to win others to Christ. I want to teach him the Scriptures. I want to teach him the basic doctrines so that this young man can grow up and be a minister of Christ." And so Paul takes him with him on his missionary journey here in chapter number 16 and following that. Now, Paul didn't take just anyone. Timothy was a man of high character and a man of high standard and a man of a good reputation among the church there in Lystra. Remember on Paul's first missionary journey that he went with Barnabas. Barnabas had a nephew that he wanted to travel with them by the name of Mark, or we know him as John Mark. And Mark got halfway through that journey, and Mark said, "That's enough for me. I don't want this kind of a lifestyle anymore. I'm going back home to Mama." And he did. Well, Paul and Barnabas just kept going, and when they finally traveled back home after a while, they decided they wanted to go back out again and see how the churches were doing. And Barnabas said, "You know, I'm going to take my nephew with us." And Paul said, "There ain't no way that's happening." And Paul and Barnabas got into a big argument about it. And they wound up going their separate ways because Paul wouldn't take just anybody. Paul was very select on those individuals that he would take ministering with him and to mentor. And Timothy had the character, had the reputation to go with Paul and to be chosen of Paul to travel with him. He had a wonderful ministry. He apparently became the pastor at Ephesus for a while. Paul described Timothy, said he's a man who's like-minded. Now think of Paul's mind, what a mind he had to be able to grasp doctrine and the biblical truths. And yet a mind that was very tender and sensitive to the will of God. A man who was a true servant. Virtually every letter he wrote that we have preserved for us in the Word of God, he says, I'm a slave or a servant of God. After all he had done, he assessed his own life and said, I'm the chief of sinners. A man who had accomplished great things by every standard, and yet as he considered his own life, he said, it wasn't me. I'm just a wicked sinner. And if anything happened that was any good, it was all God who accomplished it through me in the world. That's the mind of Paul. And as Paul looked at his young mentor, Timothy said, this is a man who thinks just like I think. All I'm trying to establish right now is that Timothy was a fine young man, a fine young Christian man, who had a willing heart to serve God, who had a knowledge of the Scriptures, and was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. And that leads me to a question, which brings us to Mother's Day. Where did he get that? Where did he get that? It's obvious from what we read here in Acts chapter 16, it didn't come from his dad. His dad would have taught him other things. Nothing godly, nothing biblical about it. He learned it from his mother. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. The title of today's message is simply, The Best Gift a Mother Can Give. The Best Gift a Mother Can Give. And I'm going to see three things here that Timothy's mother gave to him that caused him to become this young man that Paul found in Lystra that day, that Paul said, I want to take this young man with me on my missionary journeys to go out winning souls, evangelizing the lost, go out strengthening them to the churches and teaching them the doctrines of the Word of God and caring for their needs. Three things I believe that she gave him that lasted him the rest of his life. Now, dads, we should be instilling these things in our children as well. But here's the mother doing it without a father's assistance. We'll begin in verse number 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What an impression Timothy must have made on Paul, where Paul would remember him all the time and think about him constantly and pray for him as he did. Verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Again, what an impression Timothy made on Paul. What a man Timothy must have been. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first, notice this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The first gift that Timothy's mother Eunice gave to Timothy was unfeigned faith. Now it's notable to see there that it wasn't just coming from Eunice, but it's coming from Grandma too. Because some of us in this room are grandmothers as well. Our job doesn't stop when our children are raised. We need to take ministry to grandchildren seriously. Even if our children are walking with God and are leading those children in the right paths, there's still a role for you to play as a grandparent in the lives of those little ones. And how much more so if our children have gotten out of fellowship with God, how important it is for us to walk the line with God, to be faithful to Him so that we can instill these characteristics in those children. Because if we don't, who will? The world will seek to instill some things in those kids. And you might be those children's only hope, those grandchildren's only hope. And so I think it's important to notice that it wasn't just Eunice, but it was also Grandma Lois that was involved in this. But both of those two had an unfeigned face. They didn't have to fake it. Regularly, I'm trying to think of how to say this tactfully. I don't know if there's a tactful way to say it. But regularly, I'm asked to pray for or to talk to an individual who has gone completely astray, have completely messed their lives up, have made entire shipwreck of everything they put their hands to, and then mom or dad will come to me and say, can you go talk to them? Can you go help them? Well, it's a little bit late at that point because they needed to see unfeigned faith in mom and dad from the time they were knee high up until they grew into adulthood. Unfeigned faith is a faith that is there all the time and that affects every area of life. When the budget is made out, unfeigned faith gives God His 10% and then puts the offerings on top of that in order to receive God's blessing and be obedient. Unfeigned faith is seeing your children seeing you with your Bible in your lap, not just saying, go read your Bible, but I'm reading mine too. Unfeigned faith is not complaining about, oh, I've got to go to church again, it's Sunday, but I can't wait till Sunday gets here so I can go to church. To have a faith that's real, a faith that's alive, a faith that's vibrant, a faith that affects every area of your lives. What do you do when you sit down at the dinner table, whether it be breakfast, lunch? Now, I always get corrected. We always called it supper or dinner. But I know one of those, and I can never remember which one. It usually applies to lunch for some people. But you know what I mean? All three meals of the day, when you sit down, what do? Do you just dig in? Or do you say, let's give God thanks for the food He's provided? Unfeigned faith. Lois had it. Eunice had it. And because they had it, they pass it along. One of the best gifts a mother can give to her child is unfeigned faith. So that when the problems come up, they already know what to do. They don't have any problems finding answers in the Word of God because they spent a lifetime searching the Word of God. And because they've been searching the Word of God their entire life, when the issue comes up, they say, well, that's right here in the Bible. Let's see what God has to say. You see, if we wait till the problem comes up and then start flipping through the pages looking for something, it's going to be pretty difficult to find it, if you even do. Unfeigned faith begins on day number one. It's not a fake faith. Kids can see through anything that's fake. That's what unfeigned means, not fake. It's real. It's sincere. It's the way you live day in and day out, whether you're in church or out of church. As we turn over to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, we see two other things. I said there would be three best gifts a mother can give. Now, all three of these, if we had to categorize and say which one is the most important, we couldn't, because all three of them are equally important. That's why I simply say the best gift. The first is unfeigned faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Now, this epistle we know as 2 Timothy is the most personal, probably, book of the Bible that there is. Written right at the very conclusion of the Apostle Paul's lifetime to his son in the faith, this man he's mentored and watched grow and blossom and serve God faithfully and do great things. And he's trying to encourage him and trying to help him, trying to prepare him for his own death so that Timothy wouldn't have his faith shaken when that happened. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to tell us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what good does this Bible do us if all it does is collect dust all week long? What good does this Bible do our young people if it's just a book the preacher reads out of on Sunday and the Sunday school teacher will open and read from on Sunday morning in Sunday school? And that they go to vacation Bible school, and there the Bible school teacher will take the Word of God and teach it. What good will that do? The young person will do a little bit of good, but you know it'll do them a whole lot of good? It'll do them a whole lot of good if the mother will take the Word of God and teach it to the children from the time they can understand. I remember when Abigail was just a teeny little thing, and some of you have heard me tell this story before. I don't think I tell it a lot. I like to tell stories on my kids. It was funny when we went to Maryland. I got to preach there at the church where Phil is a part of. And he kept waiting for me to tell the Philip story, and I didn't. And he couldn't believe it. Probably the first time he was ever in one of my services, I didn't tell at least one Philip story. But anyway, I'm going to tell an Abigail story. When she was a wee little thing, she had a speech impediment. And so she's just jabbering all along. She's always been a jabberer, which is probably a good thing. But she was jabbering all along, and we just smile and nod and smile and nod. And she had this little picture Bible. And we would sit down, and the way I always read them, books, didn't matter what book it was, whether it was a Bible story book or whether it was Humpty Dumpty, it didn't matter. I never read the words. I always made up my own story with the pictures. And so she would sit down with that Bible story book, and she'd just jabbering away. And we're thinking, oh, that's kind of cute because she's just kind of, you know, telling the story in her own little kitty language. Well, it turned out, as she jabbered more and more, we began to pick out words here and there. And it dawned on us she was telling the stories that those pictures told from the Scriptures. Well, she was a wee little thing and no one could understand her. It's like she had her own little language, and Amy and I finally began to understand it, and then we had to act as interpreter wherever we went, and she decided to talk. That's the way it ought to be with our kids. They need to learn the Bible, even though they cannot read, and she was way below the reading age. Way before they can read, they need to know the Bible. Yesterday we had the youth activity down in Kenton. And as I was asked to give the Bible message to preach at that, for which I was grateful, but as I was telling different Bible stories, I'd ask questions, and I was so pleased that those young people knew most of the answers that I had asked. As soon as I asked the question, I got the answer. That's the way it ought to be. Our young people need to know the Word of God. How are they going to learn it unless we instill in them that truth that the Word of God presents? It is our responsibility to teach them the Bible as parents and as grandparents. The church is only here to help you with your job. Too many people say, well, they learn that when they get to church. It's the church's responsibility to teach them the Bible. And if that's your attitude, you do not have unfeigned faith. Your kids will see right through that. What the way they're interpreting it is they're saying, well, it's not important for mom and dad. I could care less. That's how they interpret that. We need to teach our kids the Word of God. You know, it doesn't stop when they are just little. We're to keep teaching them the principles of God's Word because we ourselves should be increasing in our knowledge and in our understanding and our Christian life so that our insights and our experiences can help them in the situations that they're facing. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's what God, through Paul, is referring to Timothy's remembrance. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The best gift a mother can give is unfeigned faith. Secondly, it's a knowledge of the Scripture. And thirdly, I think implied in both of these passages, is simply a godly example. A godly example. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that home with Timothy and seen his mother, and we don't know if the grandmother lived there or she just lived nearby, probably lived in the same home. Was very common in that culture for that to happen, all the family under one roof. And Dad goes storming out. Dad's a pagan, lives a pagan lifestyle, is hard and is rough and uncouth as you can imagine. And there's little impressionable Timothy. Do you suppose that Timothy's dad says some things to his mom that he should have never said? Do you suppose he did some things to his mom that he never should have done? And here's little Timothy watching the whole thing, hearing all the words that are being spoken in fits of anger and frustration. What's Timothy going to do? When Dad storms out, he's going to look at Mom. He's going to watch how Mom responds and how Mom reacts. What kind of an example do you think Lois gave to her young son? Did she curse her husband as soon as he left the room? Did she turn around to Timothy and say, "Timothy, if you're ever like that, I'm going to kill you. If you ever treat your wife like that," that's why they put bumpers on the front and back of cars, "so I'll run you down and back over you. I'll take care of you." Did she respond with vengeance and anger and wrath? Probably not. Because if she did, I don't believe Timothy would have wound up the way he did. I have to believe that Eunice's response was one of graciousness, one of Christian character and ethics. She probably called Timothy over and said, "Timothy, come here for a minute. First, just give me a hug. Now let's bow the knee and let's pray to God for Daddy. Daddy needs Jesus. He doesn't know it, and he gets mad when I tell him that, but God knows his heart. And don't be mad at Daddy. He doesn't mean what he said." You suppose maybe that was her response to the way she was being treated by her husband, so that Timothy would see a godly example and Timothy would grow to be the man of God that he became, a very useful minister of the gospel of God. See, mothers have some great gifts they can give to their children. Mothers give their children the gift of life to start, but that's just the start, isn't it? You need to give those children the gift of unfeigned faith. You need to give to those children the knowledge of the Scripture. And you need to give to those children the godly example. Now, the end result of giving these gifts will be that when they reach the age of accountability, it will be natural for them to call out to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How about you this morning? The first question you've got to answer is, do I know Jesus as my Savior? Are you 100% certain that you're headed for heaven when you leave this planet? You've got two options, heaven or hell. Heaven is a place to be avoided, even worse than the mind can conceive. Heaven is a place to be gained. It's not automatic. Hell is. Hell is automatic if we go through life without doing anything. No one makes it to heaven by accident or by chance. Only by trusting fully in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary does anyone make it to heaven. We need to settle that first of all for ourselves. Then as we settle that, then we need to give these gifts of unfeigned faith, knowledge of the Scripture, and a godly example to our children and to our grandchildren, so that they too will receive Christ and then grow in Christian character. So this morning as we close, I'm going to pray. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you need to come and pray, maybe you need to come to accept Christ or have someone show you from the Scripture so you can know for sure. Maybe you just need to come and pray and dedicate your life as a parent or a grandparent to God, to be this example, to give these gifts. Or maybe you just need to come and pray for your kids or your grandkids. The altar will be open. If you are uncomfortable kneeling, I know many are, just use the front pew. Just sit in the front pew and use that as an altar. But we need to pray, as I'm sure both Lois and Eunice prayed for Timothy. We need to pray for our children and for our grandkids in order that they don't make shipwreck of their lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we contemplate the simple thoughts that were presented from your word, Father, may your Holy Spirit move in our hearts and our midst. And Father, as you've prompted us, may we respond during the invitation hour. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.